Greetings, everybody. With all the talk about the Cincinnati Bengals and the whoever else, I heard the Pittsburgh Steelers in there one day and all these other teams, I was very tempted to come up here wearing this. Now, I could give the whole sermon with my Ravens mask, but I won't do that. I'll leave that put away. I really like this podium. I was up here admiring it yesterday. You know, in Philadelphia, we have a really nice big podium. And I like it. I can set out my notes. I can set out my scriptures. I can set up my Bible in case I want some other scriptures. And then we have a backup podium. We have another one that's even bigger than that one. And that's, I think that one's being used at the Lancaster Feast site this year. But those two podiums could fit within this one. As big as they are, this is really super nice. And I like it. Well, if you have children, how many of you here have school-age children? Okay, quite a few. How many of you have school-age grandchildren? A lot more. How many of you have school-age great-grandchildren? Or above. Great-great, as many greats as you want. That's awesome. If you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, you know how precious they are. And I think it's safe to say that most parents, most grandparents, most great-grandparents would do anything for the kids. Anything at all. There's nothing too great. There's no expense too high. There's not enough time in the world to spend with those kids. And it's always an exciting time when a new baby is coming, isn't it? How many of you have a new baby on the way? No, I won't embarrass you. That's okay. Upon arrival, the new baby has a room already, just waiting for him or her. And you know, the baby becomes the most important part of the family as soon as he or she is born. And undoubtedly, that baby will become the center of attention. I think those of you with kids know what I'm talking about. In Psalms 127, in verse 3, let's take a look at that. Psalms 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Children do make us happy, don't they? Children are one of God's greatest blessings. And they just have this quality about them that makes us happy. Perhaps it's their innocence, the affection that they show us, the trust that they have in us. And of course, how exciting it is to watch them grow up and become just like us, to become adults. It's very rewarding to watch that. I have three sons. I have nine grandchildren. And it's every one of them has been absolutely wonderful. It's just thrilling to watch them as they grow. and it's an excitement that is unmatched by anything else. There is nothing else as exciting as a human being watching his or her children grow up. Except one thing. There is one thing that perhaps is even more exciting than that. It's something that God the Father and Jesus Christ experience, or shall I say, will experience. Imagine how excited they are right now, anticipating the birth of new sons and daughters into the God family. The time of Christ's return and the setting up of the kingdom of God is near. And a great multitude of God's children are about to be born. Now, we get excited when we're having a baby. We get even more excited, perhaps, if we're having twins. We get excited in a physical way because of this physical birth that's about to take place. But how excited do you think God the Father and Jesus Christ are right now, knowing what's about to happen? How many children do you think are going to be born into the family of God when Christ returns and that trumpet sounds? I want you to go, the Bible doesn't really tell us, but it does give us a hint. I want you to look in Jude verse 14. Jude verse 14. I've thought about this many times. We don't know how many people are going to be in the first resurrection, but it's going to be a lot of people. It's going to be a lot more than are in this room. Jude 14, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." You know, we are going to be raised up and we are going to escort the coming king, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Tens of thousands of saints are going to escort him. That's a big number. Now, you might think, well, I thought it would be more than that. I thought it would be bigger than that. Well, we don't really know. But we do get a hint here that it's in the tens of thousands. And that could be as much as, 10,000, 20,000, 99,000, 100,000 perhaps. We just don't know. But however many it is, I'm sure that the Father and Jesus Christ are very much anticipating that event with much more excitement than we can ever imagine in this physical realm. The family of God is about to experience tremendous growth. But God's family is not an ordinary family. Now, God is the supreme ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ is his son. But Christ, as we read in Romans 8:29, is only the firstborn of many. God's family is a royal family. Royal means a kingly line. Jesus Christ is coming as king. That royal family is one that is going to rule forever. And this is the family of which we are going to be a part. Do we understand this precious gift that God is preparing for us? Do we understand how precious our calling is and what we have in store for us? And if we don't understand it, then it's not as meaningful to us. But once we get it, once we understand exactly what he has in mind for us, then there's no way in the world we wouldn't want to be there. There's no way in the world we would want to let it slip through our fingers. He is going to give his children eternal life in his royal family. He is literally going to give his children the kingdom. Today we're going to take a look at exactly what that means. We've been called to be God's children in His royal family. Now, what is a royal family? Well, we can look at an example. We can look at the British monarchy, for example. We can look at Great Britain. They have a monarchy there. It's a royal family. They have a king or a queen. They have princes and princesses. And they are a good example of a royal family. All of the members of the British royal family are members of what we call the House of Windsor. And that's by birth or by marriage. It's the only two ways you can be in the royal family, is to be born into it or to marry into it. And all of the young children in the royal family get a special training. And that training starts at a very young age. And they're trained not only in the things that our children are trained in, mathematics and social studies and all the typical stuff, but they're also trained in matters of protocol, because the royal family follows a set of rules, protocol, things that you do, things that you never do. For example, some of the items of protocol that every member of the British royal family is aware of is that if the Queen is in the room with you and the Queen stands up, you stand up. That's a rule. When the Queen stands, you stand. Everyone stands. Children in their training are taught to be graceful. You know, not wild child, not wild children, but graceful. Bowing and curtsying are requirements. You come into the presence of the Queen, men will bow and ladies will curtsy. And there are specific things that the members of the royal family never do. They're trained not to do any of these things. Number one, after the Queen finishes her meal, everyone must stop eating. Now, if you're at a banquet and the Queen is there, you better hope she has a good appetite. Because if she doesn't and she takes a few bites and she's done, you're not going to be very well satisfied. Because when the Queen is finished eating, no one else may continue eating. That's part of the protocol. Heirs to the throne are not allowed to travel together. For example, if Prince Charles needs to go down to Australia and Prince William is going to go with him, he's got to take a separate flight. And that's understandable. The reason being that, you know, if perchance, and hopefully it never happens, but if the plane would go down, you're not going to wipe out half of the heirs to the throne in one incident. And so they're not allowed to travel together, whether it's a plane or a train or in a limousine or whatever. They do not travel together. Members of the royal family are not allowed to have political views, and they are not allowed to run for public office. Here's something that might be important for you to know if you ever happen to be in London and you run into Prince Charles or someone. Royalty cannot sign autographs, and they cannot take selfies. So if you run into a member of British royalty, don't ask for an autograph. They're not allowed to do that. They're also not allowed to wear fur. And members of British royalty are not permitted to eat shellfish. Not because it's unclean, but because shellfish is one of those types of foods that could very easily contain poison. It's very easy to poison someone with shellfish, a lot more than other foods. And so they do not allow their family to eat shellfish. There's one other thing that British royal family is not allowed to do. I found this one kind of comical. I didn't really see the reasoning behind it, but members of the British royal family are not permitted to play the board game Monopoly. You figure that one out. I think it goes back to, I was reading something about it. It goes back to one member of the royal family that decided that in that game, people sometimes lose their tempers with each other. And they get a little flustered and upset with one another, and we can't have that. That would be improper. But there are a lot of things. This is just a short list of some of the things that members of the royal family must do or must not do. The young royal family members attend the finest schools. And the commoners in the country, they may be aware of a few of these things, but they're mostly unaware of many of the protocol items that is a part of the training of every child in the royal family. Succession to the throne requires being born into the family. Now, Queen Elizabeth is on the throne right now. After she is gone, her son, Prince Charles, will succeed her. He will succeed his mother and become the king. Next in line is his son, Prince William, who also goes by the name the Duke of Cambridge. Successors assume the throne upon the death of the monarch. Now, back in 2011, many of you may have witnessed it because it was broadcast around the world. That was the wedding of Prince William and a lady by the name of Kate Middleton. And since that time, they've had three children. Their three children were born into royalty, into the family. And their oldest son, George, is third in the line of succession. Now, he's only a small child right now, but he has the potential of becoming king of the United Kingdom, king of England, because he is third in line. He didn't do anything to earn it. He's probably too young right now to realize what that means, although with the strict training that they're given, he probably has a little bit of an idea at least. But he was just born into the family. He didn't do anything to earn that or to deserve it. It is strictly a birthright privilege. He was born with the right to succeed to the throne. These individuals will become heirs of the throne of the United Kingdom. They are heirs of the throne. They become that at birth. And that privilege is theirs strictly on the basis of being born into the family. In God's kingdom, God's royal family is going to be reigning with Jesus Christ. And those who are in the first resurrection are going to be born into his royal family. How exciting this must be for God the Father and Jesus Christ, knowing that the family is about to expand, knowing that they are all going to be born into the family. They've been waiting for this for a long time. And this event will be unprecedented. In all past eternity, no event as big as this has ever happened. A great multitude of children born into the family all at once. It's great excitement for us when one child is born, but for God the Father and Jesus Christ, it must be extremely joyful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is joyfully going to welcome brethren, brothers and sisters, into his family. Now, Christ is called the firstborn among many brethren. Our older brother is going to be the king in this royal family. God's kingdom is something that God has been longing to give us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's going to give it to you. You are going to possess it. You are going to inherit it. It will please him to welcome us into the family. And it should be something we should be as eagerly anticipating as well. Let's back up one verse. Verse 31. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Didn't we just sing a hymn about this recently? Very recently, in fact. God has been preparing this kingdom for us for a long time. He's getting it ready for us. He's excited about it. He's excited to have us inherit it. We need to be excited about it as well, and it needs to be first and foremost on our minds. We need to seek it above everything else, because nothing else really matters. This is the most important thing in our lives, and it's been in the process of preparation for a long time. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" How long ago was the foundation of the world? It's quite a long time. It's been in the works for a long time now, this kingdom and our position in it. It's been in preparation since the beginning. And the plan has always been for God to give it to his children. It's the most precious gift we could ever receive. John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's us. He's preparing a place for us. That's what he said. He's readying our position or our office in God's kingdom. He is literally making it ready for us right now. We're literally going to inherit the kingdom of God. It will become ours. Now, an inheritance is something that passes on from father to child. Typically, that's the way it works. That's how an inheritance works. As God's newly born children, he is going to pass that on to us. We are going to inherit the kingdom. And when we inherit something, it's ours to keep forever, as long as we live. God's kingdom is going to be our home forever. We will own it. We will own a piece of that kingdom. We will inherit that kingdom. And we will be members of the royal family of God. God's Royal Family. If you want a title, that's it. God's Royal Family. That's the title of the sermon. To inherit the kingdom is to inherit eternal life. In Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So not only do we inherit a position, we're going to inherit eternal life. Birth into the family involves something else: inheriting the father's characteristics. When a child is born, you have a child born in the family, what do people say? They come over, they see the new baby. "Well, he looks just like his father," or "he looks just like his mother," or "he's got Aunt Sally's nose," or "he's got Uncle George's cheekbones," or something like that. They pick out one characteristic that reminds them of someone else in the family. People always say that. And then after a few months, those characteristics kind of fade, and suddenly the child starts looking like someone else in the family. But we inherit traits of our family because of DNA. DNA is what causes us to pass down these traits of our parents through down to our children. When we're born into God's family, we're going to inherit God's traits. Hopefully, we're already well on the way to doing so. Hopefully, we're becoming more like God every day. We have a good relationship with Him. If we're close to Him, we're becoming like Him. We're becoming at one with Him. That's what we're supposed to be doing now. We're supposed to be as much like Him as we possibly can be, thinking the way He thinks. But we're going to inherit His traits. We are going to be fully at one with Him when we were born into His family. God is an eternal spirit being, and that's what we're going to be, eternal spirit beings. We're going to be just like the Father and just like Jesus Christ. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says here, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." God is looking forward to sharing eternal life with us. We're going to be just like Him when that day comes. And He's been planning for this since the beginning of time. We're going to be family. We're going to be precious children in His sight. You know what it's like to have precious children or precious grandchildren. I think God allows us to have that relationship with little children, and he causes us to have that affection for them to help us understand how He feels about us. But we are going to be His precious children. Now, there will still be human beings in the world in God's kingdom. When we're there, Christ is going to be ruling over the nations. The nations are going to be full of human beings. But it's only the saints. It's only those who are born again, those who are born into the family, who are going to be royalty, who are going to be spirit beings. Only those who are now born again at that time will be in the family. And you know, just like royalty, just like I mentioned in the British royal family, God is giving us a special and a very fine education. We're being trained right now for our future position in the kingdom of God. We're undergoing that special training now. It's a training that not everyone gets. Not everyone in the world receives that training. But we're being trained now for our future position in the kingdom. You know, every time you go to Sabbath services, you listen to a sermon, or you pull one up online and listen to it, you're being trained. When you attend a Bible study, you're being trained. You're receiving training that the average person in the world doesn't get. When we come to the feast, we're being trained, but in a different way. At the feast, it's more of a hands-on training. It's a little bit different here. Yes, we have sermons at the feast, obviously, and we learn from them, but the whole experience of being at the feast is like a hands-on training. It's kind of like a field trip. You know, you're in school, you're taking a class, you're being trained, and every so often you go on a field trip. That's kind of like what the feast is like. We come here to get a feel for what the kingdom is going to be like. We're surrounded by other people of like mind. The rest of the year, we don't have that. Some of us are pretty isolated and don't have any church members near us. We come here to the feast. We're with others of like mind. And it kind of gives us a foretaste of the kingdom. Now, if you were back in Jekyll Island in the early 70s, you remember the tent with 8,000 members. To bring 8,000 people onto tiny little Jekyll Island, it's like everyone on the island was a church member. I mean, you could go anywhere, and everybody was in God's church. It's not quite that way today. Our feast sites are much smaller today. But I remember those days when everywhere you went, almost every person you saw was another member of God's church. In the early 70s in the Poconos, we have 15,000 people together. That's hard to imagine, that many people. You could come to services, and the aisles were good-sized aisles, about as big as this aisle down the center here. And every one of them was clogged with people talking before services, just gathering around and fellowshipping and talking and conversing with one another, so that if your seat was on the other side of the building, it would take you a good half hour to get to it. That's not an exaggeration. I remember those days. And it was like everybody here is in God's church. And so we come here to the feast, and we get a little bit of that feel because we're all together. We're all here observing the feast together. We're all here for the same reason. And so it's like a foretaste of God's kingdom. And God is educating us on what is appropriate behavior. He's educating us on the protocol of His royal family. We're in training right now. But one day we're going to be teaching humanity. We're going to teach them what it's like to be in God's family, what it means to be a member of God's church. Most people in the world today are unaware of what God's law says. Most people don't know. They don't have a clue. They go to church on Sunday, they keep pagan holidays, and they think that's what God likes. They don't understand the truth because God hasn't opened their minds. But in that day, everyone's mind will be opened. Everyone is going to be taught. And that's really something to look forward to. Your students not only attend classes, they also do personal study. And we have to do that too. That's part of our training. That's part of our learning. We also study the things that we're learning on our own. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean to be rightly dividing the word of truth? The word dividing means dissecting it for a deeper understanding. Cut it apart, cut it down the middle, cut it open and see what's inside. Study every word. Dissect it. Get to understand what the meaning is, the real meaning. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be studying as part of our royal education. You remember the Bereans, how the Bible tells us they studied to prove things? Well, that's what we need to do. We need to prove everything. We need to prove to ourselves that the Bible says what it says. We don't just take someone's word for it. We study so that we prove it to ourselves. And just like the royal family, we in God's church are getting the very best education. Now, periodically, students in a class, and the royal family is no exception. Periodically, students will be given a test. The purpose of a test is to determine how much the student has learned. You know, sometimes we're tested, aren't we? Sometimes we have a test. Sometimes it's more like a pop quiz because we don't know it's coming. But we're tested, and sometimes the testing is not so pleasant. Sometimes it's a tough situation we need to work through. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect and complete. That's the goal. That's what we want to have in us. We want to experience that in us. We want to be perfect and complete. Now, sometimes trials aren't easy to get through. Sometimes it makes us want to just give it all up. And what's the use? But that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to understand that these trials are to strengthen us and to help us. They are part of our education, part of that royal education that we're receiving, so that we too can be a member of God's royal family. Perfection is our goal. That's what we're after. We're learning how to become perfect. You know, Christ said in Matthew 5:48, he said, we're to work on becoming perfect. That's what we should be doing. And the trials that we face might be preparing us for something later, something that God knows is coming, but we're not aware of it yet. We may be facing trials down the road. And today's trials are minor compared to those, but they're preparing us for the bigger test to come. But all of the training, all of the testing, everything that we're going through in this life is for a royal position. The training we're receiving today is for this royal position in God's family. And everything we face in this life prepares us for it. So what will members of the royal family be doing in God's kingdom? You know, what's our job? Why does God need so many kings and priests in his kingdom? Why does he need us to do this? What are we going to be doing? New members of God's family are going to have a lot of work to do. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Christ is going to be reigning on his throne, and we are going to have thrones as well. Reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. What does that entail? Exactly what will we be doing? What will there be to do? There will be a lot to do administering the government of God. People will need to be taught God's way. Now, there's going to be a lot of work. Don't think that you're going to get into the kingdom and it's all going to be sipping Mai Tais on the beach and just a good life from there on out. No, there's going to be work to do. God is calling us to do a work. The Father and Jesus Christ have been working since the beginning. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus made this statement. In John 5, 17, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." The God family is hard at work preparing for this kingdom. And when it comes, there's going to be even more work to do. God's royal family is going to govern the nations with godly love. You know, we have people governing nations today, but it's not with love. It's with greed, it's with power, it's with might. People like to exercise power over other people. It's not going to be that way in God's kingdom. The government will be administered over the nations with godly love. And each member of the royal family is going to have a different function, a different office. I have no idea what my job will be or what your job will be, but I can tell you one thing for sure. It's going to be something that you are perfectly suited for. It's going to be tailored just for you. It's going to be the perfect job, and it needs to be, because this is the job you're going to have not only for 1,000 years, but for all eternity. You are going to have a job that you absolutely love. It's going to be perfect for you. Did you ever have a job that you really enjoyed? You go to work every day and it's just a pleasure to be there because you enjoy doing the work so much. I know a lot of people dread going to work every day, but it's a real blessing when you have a job that you go to every day and you just love it. You love being there. You can't wait to go to work tomorrow because you just enjoy the work so much. That's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom. We're going to enjoy the work because it is perfectly suited for us. We're all going to have a different office, but it's going to be just what we are suited for. You see, God's not going to give us a job we wouldn't be happy with, because this is his kingdom. This is eternity. And he's going to make sure that we are happy in his kingdom and in his family. And he's not going to give us a job that we're going to dread. He's going to give us something that's perfect for us. What will our position be in the kingdom? Well, it depends on us. It depends on us. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." So our reward, our position in God's royal family, is going to be according to our works. Let me explain that. Let's go first to Luke chapter 19 and look at this parable. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business till I come." If you have a King James Version, it doesn't say mina, it says pound, 10 pounds. It was a measure of money. It was about 3 months' salary. That's what we're talking about here. A mina or a pound was about 3 months' salary. And 10 servants each received the same sum. Now let's go down to verse 15. "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities.' So the servant who gained 10 times as much was given rulership over 10 cities. Then verse 18, "And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' So each man was rewarded proportional to his work. He was given a responsibility depending on what he did in his life, what his work was like. How well we do in our training in growing and in overcoming is very important. How well will we do? Our work is going to determine the responsibility we're going to have. Now, if we're lazy, we might lose out completely. If we are slothful, we might not get there. We might not be given any responsibility at all. We might not be in God's royal family. Let's continue in Luke 19, verse 20. "Then came another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas.'" So this man was lazy, and he didn't get any job to do. He didn't have authority over any cities. And the authority he would have had was given to someone else. Verse 27, "But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." We have to understand that God's kingdom and eternal life is a gift. There is nothing we can ever do that qualifies us for salvation. Understand that. A lot of people have accused us of teaching that we believe that salvation is given to us because of what we've done. That's not true. That cannot happen. Nothing we can do in this life can qualify us for eternal life. But the office that we will occupy will depend on our work. It will depend on who we are and what we've been able to accomplish. It's going to be based on how much we produce, as in fruit. You know, we're to be producing fruit. And if we produce fruit, we will be blessed for it. And we can't ever do anything to qualify us for eternal life. But I will tell you this, we can do something to disqualify us for it. We need to always remember that. But we will be given an office depending on what we are capable of doing, what we have done in this life, how much we have progressed, how much we have grown. God is going to distribute different offices to different people. We're going to be all together serving humanity. I don't mean that in the sense of being a slave to humanity, but serving them, helping them, and teaching them, and just giving them what they need so that they too can come along and understand the truth of God and know His way and live His way and be faithful. So the royal family is going to be ministering to them and to their needs. We're going to guide them along as they begin to learn God's way. Remember, in the millennium, in the beginning of the millennium, there's going to be a lot of healing that's going to need to take place. This world will have just come through the Great Tribulation. It's a difficult time that many people will not survive, and many people will experience tremendous loss. Many human beings will have lost family, have shattered lives, become homeless. Many children will have been orphaned as a result of the tribulation. There's going to be a need for rebuilding, rebuilding of homes, rebuilding of lives. We're going to be there to bring healing and comfort to the nations. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. It says, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." The royal family is going to have a hand in that. Christ and the saints are going to do this together. Look at verse 11. "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." That's Jesus Christ and the saints. "The voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord." The city of Jerusalem is going to be named after the king. Drop down to verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That city of Jerusalem will be named after the king himself. The royal family will serve as kings and priests, and they will help teach mankind the way to lasting peace, which he never understood before. You know, our best feasts, and I think most of you will agree if you've been coming to the feast for a long time, our best ones are usually the ones where we serve the most, where we took an active part in making the feast happen. Serving makes the feast rewarding and uplifting for us. Likewise, serving mankind for the next 1,000 years is going to be very rewarding for us. We're going to watch the plan of God unfold, and we are going to have a part in it. Helping carry out God's plan and serving Him is going to bring great joy. The saints will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. But then what? What happens after the 1,000 years? What will eternity be like? What will God do next? Will God's government expand and inhabit the universe? We know all about the new heavens and the new earth. We'll talk about that later in the feast, I'm sure. But the saints, the family of God, is going to continue to serve Him forever and ever. His name is on their foreheads, the royal family name. Let's go to one more scripture. That's in Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As Christ said, we're to lay up spiritual treasures. What greater treasure to lay up than the prospect of being born into the royal family of God? To be members of royalty. What could He possibly give us more valuable than that? God is a loving parent. He wants to give us this. He wants to give us more. His name, His kingdom, His divinity, eternal life in His kingdom. What do we see when we look at our children? What do we see when we look at our grandchildren? Are they not the most precious thing in the world to us? Does our heart not ache because we love them so much? Do we not just want to give them the best life possible? God is no different. He's no different in what He wants for His precious children. And that's the way He sees us. Precious children. He wants to share eternity with you. He wants to give you His kingdom. He wants to put His name on you and make you a part of His royal family. What greater gift could a father give to the children he loves?